We have been going through a teaching series that we're actually wrapping up today. We've called it Don't Waste Your Life. And the reason why, because we know it doesn't matter who you are in this room. You can be fully devoted, a follower of Jesus Christ, and we know that we struggle, people like me struggle with wasting our life. And then we know that you could be here and you could be wrestling with questions of the very existence of God. And still, it doesn't matter where you are, no one wants to wake up one day and look back on their life and realize, what a waste. I've wasted my life. So, we've been going through the scriptures in very intentional ways, just asking God, because God shows us how we can live our life on purpose, with purpose, so that we don't wake up and feel like we wasted our life. But today, as we wrap up this teaching series, very simply, this is what we're saying today, is don't waste your life. Just follow Jesus. Don't waste your life. Follow Jesus. And what we're going to see happen here in this passage today is that Jesus talks to two different groups of people. He's going to talk to the group of people who don't go to church, typically. He's going to talk to this group of people who are they just don't factor God into their life. They live by however they want to live. They make up their rules as they go. And, you know, no one's going to tell them how to live. And they're just going to live their life like that. And what we're going to see, what Jesus does is he engages those people and he says, hey, come and follow me. And then you'll watch him go to the religious person. You'll watch him here in this passage go to the religious person, and we're talking about the people who have a checklist. We're talking about the people who follow this list of rules of do's and don'ts, and he's going to help them to understand that they too should follow Jesus. And you say, but I thought you said there are religious. Yes, but did you hear? Jesus invites them too to come and follow him. Not a set of list of rules of do's and don'ts. And that's what we're going to see right here in our passage. So take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. As you take your Bibles and you turn there, if you don't have a Bible, know that we have free Bibles that we give out at the Welcome Center, or you can download a free app on your phone. It's called the YouVersion Bible app, and that's a great app to use so that you can always have your Bible with you. But here in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has been doing public ministry for just a few months, maybe a few months. He's been out, and he's been doing some pretty crazy things. He's been doing some miraculous things. Actually, people have actually been healed. And he's been going around from city to city, and he's proclaiming that he's the Messiah, that he is the Savior. And this has everyone's attention, because they're all watching him. They're all looking at him. They're all wondering, is this guy for real? And as he goes around, he continues to draw large crowds. He even offers the forgiveness of sins to people. And the religious people, the church people, are like blown away by this. In fact, if we started in verse number 1, of Matthew 9, you would see this story Matthew tells about Jesus was in this house. The house is packed out, standing room only. People are hanging out outside of the doors. And there are these guys who believe that Jesus really is the Messiah, and they have a buddy. And they bring him on a mat because he's paralyzed. And so they bring him on this mat, and they think if we can just get our friend to Jesus, that Jesus would be able to heal them. And there was no way for them to get into the house. So what they do is they go up through the roof, and they drop and they lower this man on this mat there before Jesus. And when they do that, Jesus looks at the faith of his buddies, of his friends. Listen to the words that he says. He says, get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. And the religious people, the church people who heard that were aghast. They could not believe that he just did that. That he just said that your sins can be forgiven. And then they looked at Jesus and said, that's blaspheme. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, exactly. And then we pick up in verse number 9. In verse number 9, as Jesus continued to walk along, as he continued to do what he did, to declare that he is the Messiah, he comes up to a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. And he says, follow me, be my disciple. And so Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I want us to notice a couple of things. First, just real practically, it says that he, meaning Jesus saw a man named Matthew. Now, I don't know who you are, where you're at this morning, and what you think about who God is, but I want you to understand this, that Jesus sees you this morning. He sees you. Not only does he see you, he knows your name. He knows what circumstances you are in. And I know that many people feel like that they are by themselves, that they're in it alone. But I'm telling you that Jesus sees you. Even if you're not a religious person, Jesus sees you. Matthew was not a religious person. Look what it tells us about Matthew. Matthew was sitting at his tax collector's booth. Do you know at this time of history, the tax collectors were looked down upon by the religious people, by the church people, this people group that we're going to see in a little bit called the Pharisees. They looked down upon them, but not just the religious people. Even if you weren't a Pharisee, you were still looked down upon if you were a tax collector. In fact, you were like the sinner of sinners. Because they felt like you had sold out to the Roman government. The Roman government at this time was in charge of the Jewish people. And these tax collectors had aligned themselves with the Roman government, and they were collecting levies and duties and these taxes against their very own people. And here's something else. They were skimming money off of the top. They were putting money, they were padding their own pockets. If the Roman government said, hey, that person's tax should be $10, they were charging them $20 and putting $10 in their pocket and giving the other $10 to the Roman government. They were becoming wealthy off the backs of their very own people. There was a disdain for the tax collectors. They were hated. Think about how you would feel if you knew a human trafficker was living next to you, selling children into slavery. Think about how you would feel. You would look upon that person. This is the kind of resentment that people had towards them. And yet, Jesus walks up to them, walks up to the tax collector and says, hey, he invites, he tells them, come and follow me. Because Jesus' invitation is open to all people, both religious people and church people and unchurched people. Now, Jesus invites him to come and follow. And then it says, Matthew got up and followed him. Now, when Matthew got up to go follow him, it wasn't like all of a sudden, like this magical spell went over him and he believed everything that Jesus was telling him was true. That's just not the case. That's not what happened here. What Matthew did was he went to go investigate. There's no doubt Matthew had already heard about this guy who was claiming that he was the Messiah, because Jesus' reputation was preceding him. Everybody was hearing about him. And there's no doubt that Matthew had heard some stuff about who this Jesus is supposedly is. And then this Jesus goes up to him and says, hey, come follow me. And he's like, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to do some investigation. And he didn't fully believe everything. And yet he still followed. Jesus still invited him to come and follow him. In fact, I can confidently stand here before you this morning and say that when you think about the 12 closest people in Jesus' life, the 12 disciples, 11 of them who became the apostles later, they did not fully believe everything that Jesus told him. They didn't. They struggled. They had doubts. They had questions. Really, Jesus? And you know how I know this? Because of what this very day, this resurrection day, do you know that Jesus told them on multiple occasions, gave them story after story, how he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, and that on the third day, he was going to rise again and overpower death. And do you know how I know that the disciples in the beginning didn't fully understand that? Because on that third day, were the disciples all around there? Were the people who were following him, were they there on that third day with the countdown saying 5, 4, 3. No, they weren't there. You know where they were? The Apostle John himself tells you where they were. He says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, this is the resurrection day, Mary Magdalene, and Mark tells us there were three other Marys. So there were these women, Marys, these three different women of, whose names all began with Mary. They were all there. And they were there not because they were doing a countdown. They were there to care for the body of Jesus. And what we know is that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She found that the stone had been rolled away and from the entrance. And there's no doubt that she went in there and looked and noticed the body is gone. And this is why, because the very next verse, John tells us that she ran to go find Simon Peter. Hold it, Peter was a disciple. Where was he? I thought he was a believer. Oh, he was. But he didn't have all his questions answered. He didn't fully understand everything. Even on the resurrection day, he wasn't there. And Mary found Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, and notice, she says, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. And we don't know where they've put him. It was like, what did they? They thought the Roman government came in and took his body. How could this be? Jesus told them time and time again. In fact, in Matthew tells us, in Matthew 16, Matthew tells us this. He said, from this, there was a certain point in Jesus' ministry where he quit telling stories and he just made it plain. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. This is all the religious people. And that he would be killed, but on the third day, that he would be raised from the dead. It says that Jesus began to tell them plainly, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't believe yet. So, if the disciples can be followers of Jesus and still not have all of their questions answered and still be called a follower of Jesus, can't you? What we know is that John later tells us that he actually, Peter and the other disciples realized the body was actually gone. And they went back and they thought about this. They wondered about this. And then the dots started to get connected. And then when Jesus shows up to them, then it was like, oh, you told us this. You told us you were coming back. Until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So, they didn't believe that in the beginning. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus and still not have all your questions answered. Now, we go back to our text in Matthew. In Matthew 9, when Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, hey, come and follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows Jesus. Now look what happens next. Later, sometime later. Now I know this is verse 10 and it's right after verse number 9. And in our minds, we want to say, we think that this happens immediately. No, we don't know how much time transpired there. We don't know how much time it took Matthew to follow Jesus before he actually decided, oh my gosh, he really is who he says he is. He really is the Messiah. But that happened. And here's how we know that that happened, that there was this turning point in Matthew's life. Because sometime later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors. These are the people who don't go to church. These are the people who make up their own rules. And the other disreputable sinners, the people who sleep around, the people who commit adultery, the people who, you know, just live their life by whatever moral code that they say is right for them. This is the people that Matthew calls over to their house because Matthew wants them to understand understand who Jesus is and that he really is who he says he is. And he, Jesus, can offer them something that they have never had before. And that is hope. And that is hope in a relationship with a God in heaven. You see, something happens when somebody gives their life to Christ and decides to follow. This morning, I want you to hear from a high school girl. Her name is Alexi from North Kingstown. And there came a point in her life when she decided she needed to make her faith, the family faith, her own faith. And then watch and notice the change, the turn in her life. And then right after Alexi, you're going to hear from a guy named John Micheletti. A business guy, business entrepreneur, always been in business for himself. And then watch and listen to the difference that God made in his life when he decided to fully follow Jesus.
What did it mean for you to follow Jesus, and was it hard?
It wasn't hard at all. It kind of felt like as easy as breathing. I went through a period of time where I had depression during freshman year, and it got to the point where I couldn't even get out of bed or I couldn't talk to my family, and I stopped communicating to people in school. I was that girl that would walk in the hallway and just kind of keep my head down, and my parents pushed me to God and told me, like, this is probably the only way you're going to get through it, and it's kind of discouraging to say that I didn't have any faith that that was going to happen, because when I grew up in a Christian home, it was like I just said that I was a believer, but I didn't think I actually was. And I would start journaling and studying the Bible, and I kind of got to the point where, like, God put me through a situation where he knew I needed help, so he put me through that depression, and it's kind of hard to say, but I'm kind of thankful for it, because now I'm a completely different person, and becoming a follower is, like, completely changing your life. Like, everything is very different. You're happy all the time. Not really scared as much as you used to be. So it kind of, like, got me to that point where, like, any kind of situation I come across, it's like, I know that no matter what happens or how hard the obstacle is, I'm going to get through it, and it's going to be the way God needs it to be and how it's supposed to be. I have this kind of peace and strength I walk around with. It's like kind of having him on my shoulder, as if everything's going to be okay no matter what happens to me. I have this feeling like I have a part of me I didn't have before. It's like I have people that I've never approached before. Like, they come to me about certain situations because I have this kind of part of me that is welcoming now, and like, they have this comfort talking to me, and I use social media as a way to put out his word to others, and I pray a lot with people in school. Like, I used to not before, I used to never bring up my religion, and whenever somebody needs help and I realize that, I go to them and I ask them, like, do you need me to pray with you? And I'll take them to the side and hold their hands and pray with them. And it's like, it's very comfortable, something I've never had before. I gave my life over to him when I realized how strong his love is and how comfortable I could be. But then during junior year, when I thought I had everything together, I was talking to colleges, I was an honor roll student. I made a team and never thought I could in softball. And then I got into this relationship that kind of pushed me back, where I pushed me back to the depression, and I started hiding again. And that I realized that the only person that could get me back to who I was before was God, because I've already been through that. He kind of took my hand and led me through that, and I finally got out of the relationship, and I've been this person I never thought I could be. Like, I'm always happy, and my faith is stronger than ever.
20 years ago, I gave my life to Christ, and it really made things open up for me, and really gave me new eyes in the world that I lived in, and just all around, whether it was my personal life, my business life, everything about my life was different. It had a whole new purpose and a whole new sense of direction of where God wanted me to be and where he wanted to take me. And, you know, I was always in the business world. I owned my own businesses from when I was a young man. And when I gave my life to Christ, my again, not only my personal life and the way I viewed the world changed, but God made it clear to me that every part of me had to change. So I remember there was a time I was struggling with my business. Things just seemed to be falling apart. And my pastor asked me at the time, have you ever given your business over to Jesus? You surrendered your life. Have you surrendered the things in your life? And I said, no. And I remember that day we got on our knees, put the keys on the floor to the business that I thought I owned. It was actually God's, and he helped me see it that day. And I remember all of the burdens and struggles that I had of worrying and, you know, how am I going to make this work? What do I need to do today? Suddenly, I understood that these things belong to Jesus, all of them. God gave them all to me, and he was in charge of it all. And the day I gave those things back to him is the day he freed me up to say, now I can work with you. Now I can shape you for the things that I've got planned for you. And it's been amazing. That day, things changed. For me to follow Jesus, it meant my life was not about me anymore. It was about Jesus. And the funny thing about that was the more that I made my life about Jesus and about serving him and about serving others, God makes it more about you. And what I mean by that is God is able to use us in a way where the more we surrender, the more God just uses us to touch others, to help others, to function more clearly and to function with purpose in everything we do. Not just some of the things, not just, you know, functioning well at church. And he takes us and he uses the gifts and talents and things that he's given us, and he uses them for purposes of serving others. And what you're able to accomplish through Jesus, you're not able to accomplish on your own. You know, I was suddenly able to love people I couldn't stand before. And we all know what that's like. However, that change that comes, the perspective changes and the purpose of everything changes. So God gives you everything that you need to be able to do that.
So how is your life different now than before you were a Christian?
Now it's about serving my family, the people around me, my church family, and especially those that don't know Jesus. It gives us opportunities to see that God puts in front of us to just serve people being ourselves, knowing that Jesus loves them just as much as he loves me. It's really humbled me in many ways. A phrase that I use is that it is an effortless effort to serve Jesus and to love others when you do it for Jesus. When I try and do it for myself, it doesn't happen.
So, you see, in both of these stories, it was a process for them, growing in their understanding, growing in their discipleship. It's a process. It's like if you have kids, and have you ever played that game, like they jump off the stairs and jump into you, and they want to do that, and they're like really brave when they're at the second and the third stair, and they jump right off, right? And then they learn that they can trust you when they jump into your arms, and then they climb up a little bit higher, and then that now they're about 3/4 of the way, and they're on the edge, and they're just like, oh, I don't know if I can. And then you as the dad down there at the bottom of the stairs is just, go ahead and jump, I won't drop you. And they jump off into your arms, and then they just hold on to you. And then one day in our house, it was Katie Mae, our youngest. She was standing at the very top of the stairs, and she knew she could trust me, right? And so I wasn't even ready for this, and she just went running off the top of the stair. flying through the air. What got her to that place? Because she realized she could trust her dad. As you follow Jesus, you will realize that your faith goes deeper. Your faith will grow, and you can trust your Heavenly Father with whatever comes. That's what He calls you to do. Not to have all of your answers or all of your questions answered on the front end. No, it's as you trust Him. Even after years of following Him, you'll step back and be like, "What? I don't get it. I don't understand why you did this." But because you trust Him, you realize you're just trusting Him with the outcome. Now, look what happens. When the church people see this party happening, when they see this going on, notice their response. It says, when the Pharisees saw Jesus hanging out with these disreputable sinners, he asked his disciples. So the church people looked at the disciples and said, "Why does your teacher, why does your rabbi eat with such scum?" What I love about this is that when religious people look at other people and think they're not deserving, Jesus sees people that He loves and that He gave His life for. And when Jesus caught wind of this, look at His response. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." He quotes this proverb. What He's helping them to see, to realize, is that all people are spiritually sick. Both people who don't go to church and people who are religious and can check off every box. Because He goes on to tell them this. He says, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture." Do you know that that phrase right there is a rabbi pulling out his card, if you will. As Jesus, as a rabbi, He pulls the card on them. And what He's telling these religious, these church people, is you need to go back and learn the meaning of the scripture because you've missed it. Now, you got to realize who He's talking to. These Pharisees, these people who have memorized many of the scriptures. They've memorized the Torah. They know the scriptures intellectually forwards and backwards. And then Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 and He says, "I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." What He's saying is, stop with your list of rules. You need to show mercy. Like I have shown mercy to you. You have missed the point. You've gotten sidetracked. And then He says, "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And do you know both church people and unchurched people, both religious people and irreligious people, we are all spiritually sick in need of a spiritual doctor to bring restoration to our soul so that we can be connected to God. And this morning, I wonder if you are a church person sitting here, and you've been going through the routine week after week, month after month, year after year, and you somehow think that this is just for church people. Well, Jesus says, no. The church isn't a museum to hold up the righteous people. No. The church is a hospital to bring healing to those who are spiritually sick. And guess what, church person? You are spiritually sick just like I am. And I need to continue to come back to the hospital of Jesus and get my life corrected just like you. And so the church is for both religious people, unchurched people. It's for any person because Jesus comes to us all and He invites all. He makes His call clear that it's for every person to come and follow Me. Come and investigate. This brings me to my next step. So in your bulletin, you have a connection card. Will you pull that out? Because on that connection card, if you flip it over, it has two next steps on it. And maybe there's a next step here for you. If you would consider yourself a church person, this very first one is for you. It says, pray for me. I want to follow Jesus' example. But I have gotten off track. I have turned going to church into more of a ritualistic duty instead of seeing it as a hospital for the spiritually sick people like me. Because this can happen to any of us. I can fall into this trap. There's somebody, the evil one, would love for us to fall into this trap as a church and to forget the whole reason we exist is to live on mission and to follow the example of Jesus. And Jesus' example was to go and make sure that all people know that they are invited, that there's an open place here for them. It does not matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter where you slept and even where you weren't supposed to sleep. It doesn't matter what happened last night. There's a place here for you, and Jesus is calling you to come and follow me. And church people, we've gotten off track. It's easy for us to get off track. Let's not forget to follow Jesus' example in living this out. And we want to pray. We want to pray for you that you don't get off track. And then this last one. Maybe you would consider yourself more of an unchurched person. You typically don't go. You know, you go on special occasions when somebody invites you and then says, hey, I'll buy you a meal. You know, you'll show up, right? Well, hey, we're glad that you're here. Because maybe this is where you're at. Maybe you say, Rick, pray for me. I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I'm open to talking with someone about learning more. If that is you, if you would just put your name and your phone number there on that connection card, we'll call you and we'll follow up. And you know what? We'll just say, hey, let's explore this together. We are a church like Jesus who says, just come and follow. Come and see. Come and check it out and investigate. And then see if Jesus is the Messiah, the resurrected King who can bring hope into your life. If you would do that today, then we definitely want to follow up with you. And we want to pray for you. What you can do with those connection cards is you'll put them in the offering boxes in the back, or you can turn them in at our guest services there in the lobby, and they'll make sure that the office gets it. And on Tuesday when our staff gathers, we'll pray over every one of these, praying specifically for you and your name. Will you pray with me here this morning? Jesus, we come to you this morning, and God, we plead with you and asking you to help us to be a church that doesn't get off mission. That we would be a church that lives out the example of you, Jesus. Here, you modeled it. You made it very clear that as we go and live our life and as we gather, that you would gather all people and that you would call all people to come and follow you and to do some investigation and to see whether or not you really are the Messiah. And God, thank you for giving us the example of 12 disciples who were your inner circle. And even showing to us, they even wrote it down, helping us to understand that they didn't get it. They didn't understand it all, but they still believed. And God, I pray for a person in this room who may not understand it. It doesn't quite make sense to them, but God, give them enough faith to jump off the first step into your arms and to realize that your trust, that you are worthy of their trust, because you're trustworthy, because you overcame death. There's resurrection in you. There's hope in you. And on this resurrection day, we just say thank you for the hope that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you